Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
The last 2 weeks were the beginning of this series, Community Matters, because family matters. And we covered what family is and why family matters. We covered what community is and why community matters. This week and the next 2 weeks in January are all about the practical aspects of our vision. And so the question I'm kind of answering today is, what does a local church family community practically look like? What does a local church family community practically look like? Here's where I kind of want to use the whiteboard. Because the answer to that, we already know. The answer to what a local church family community practically looks like, is the one another's, right? Right, all the one another's. And those one another's, as well as every other imperative in scripture to be done with believers, and this is where I'm gonna need your help, with believers, and toward other believers, okay? So this is where I need your help. Because if we know the one another's, we might not necessarily break them up into these two categories. We might just reduce them to the only phrases that have what? One another in it, right? But there are some things that we're supposed to do with each other, and there are some things we're supposed to do toward each other. So real quick, give me some things we're supposed to do with other believers. Pray. Yep, yell it out as loud as you can. If you got to pull your mask, look, for all y'all that don't like wearing masks, this is the opportunity for you to take your mask off. Worship. Okay. Keep going. All right, I heard confess. Study scripture. Jack, eat. I love that because, you know, a brother like to eat. Okay. I heard, what'd you say? Communion, yes. Read God's word. Yep, we got study. What else? Assemble. Okay. I guess, yep. Avengers assemble. Okay. I heard share burdens, fellowship. Let's do that. Lead others to Jesus. That is, yep, actually. You see what I just did there, right? Yeah, we could put mission. Mission is with other believers. Toward other believers would be, all right, y'all ain't got me nothing toward other believers. Oh, that's what we do with each other. Encouragement toward another believer? Okay. Care for, yes. Okay, we can keep that on. All right, we can put compassion there. That's good. I won't. There we go. Love, yes. Accountability, yes. I'm running out of whiteboard. I'm not in the light. Sorry, camera person. Okay, now notice this, and I might have to stop it for the sake of time. Because of the way it's written, notice what we do with each other, and then notice what we do toward each other, and how they are different, correct? Okay, notice that, because this is what, and clearly there's a host of other things we can throw up here. This is what a local church family community practically looks like. These are the things we do with each other. And these are the things we do toward each other. Knowing the difference between them helps you to then know when you should be operating in either one of those tables, right? Hey, we're gathered together. We're assembling. So, hey, let's pray together. Let's worship together. Let's study scripture together. Let's fellowship together. Then something might happen and you realize, oh, no. Now it's what I need to do toward you. Let me encourage you. Let me care for you. Let me get accountable with you or hold you accountable, right? Okay? So here's our, this isn't a point per se, but it just puts the question and answer up there. Carrying out the community commands. That's what I'm dubbing these. So all the things that we do with one another and toward one another, all of those things are community commands, is what being a local church family community looks like practically. Carrying out the community commands. No exaggeration. I just saw a fellow sister from another church where I used to pastor who was also in our one of our community groups at that time, and they no longer go to a physical church. They attend online only. And not because it has anything to do with COVID, because they're not pro-mask, pro-vax, anything. They're anti all of that, okay? So they don't have a problem with gathering together in person. You know what happened? They got complacent from being at home and literally posted, I can do the same thing with each other in person that I can do from home. No, you can't. You can't do that at home. Which then means what? The community commands, trying to do it isolated at home, means you're doing what? You're not doing the community commands. You would then be walking in disobedience. It doesn't mean that you can't stay home. It doesn't mean that you gotta always gather together. Like, this is one of those things where if I don't show up at the church, I'm being disobedient. That's not what's being communicated. It's that there are specific commands that are meant to be done in community. And they can't be done in isolation. But I know some of you are thinking, Pastor Chris, it can't be this simple, right? Because if that's the case, if it's this simple, then I'm done. Shortest sermon I've ever preached. I ain't even opened my Bible yet. Okay? So it can't be this simple, but it is absolutely this simple. Because the context of every community command in the New Testament is within a local congregation. We often think that this becomes more complex because our brain immediately goes to all Christians, which isn't wrong. But the context of every community command is within a local congregation, which shrinks and it says, just focus on doing those things with these people. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Give you some examples. I'm gonna give examples of this because I clearly can't go hit every community command. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're gonna start in verse 14. Look at what Paul says. I'm not writing this that is what he's already laid out in chapter 1, 2, and 3, and then the beginning of chapter 4. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Notice that. And he says this later on in his book, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's saying that here, I urge you to imitate me. The things that you see me doing, you do. This is why I have sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. Notice what he says now. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. My role as an apostle is not merely to plant churches, it's to shepherd those churches, father those churches. And the things that I'm teaching to you, church in Corinth, those community commands, I'm teaching to all the other churches as well. So follow me as I follow Christ. Now turn to Timothy. Timothy chapter 3. Look at what he says to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14. I write these things to you. Notice, these things, same thing he did in 1 Corinthians, the things that's preceding this verse, So chapter 1, 2, and 3, and the things that come after this verse, that precede this verse, chapters 4, 5, and 6. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should delay, I have written, why? So that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. The whole purpose of me writing this letter to you, Timothy, is so that you know how the people are to conduct themselves in God's household. You should circle that household, because that household in the Greek is family members. No different than what might be your household. Who lives in your household? Your family. If you're married, it's you and your spouse. And if your kids are still young or not, and they came home for a little bit now that they've grown, it's them too. That's your household. And that's what is being communicated here in the Greek. The family members living together. That's God's household. He's talking about the local church, which is, what do you say next? The church, the ecclesia, those called out from the world and those called into God, the church of the living God. And what it says next, the pillar and foundation of the truth. I am writing this whole letter to you so that you would know not only how to lead your life, but how to instruct the other members of God's household on how to conduct themselves within the family. Community commands. Now turn to Titus chapter 3, just one verse, verse 8. He says to Titus, it's another pastoral epistle. We saw that in Timothy, that's a pastoral epistle. Here's Titus, another pastoral epistle. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things. What are these things? Chapters 1, 2, and 3, this whole letter. Insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. Same thing I told Timothy. Actually, the same thing I told the Corinthian church that I'm sending Timothy to tell them, obey the community commands. The same thing I told Timothy as he pastors wherever he is, obey the community commands, teach the church how to obey the community commands. I'm telling Titus the same exact thing where you are, where you're pastoring, where you're raising up elders. Guess what? Teach the members that to devote themselves to good works. And then he ends it. These are good and profitable for everyone. Not just you, Titus. Not just the leaders. For everyone. We'll end it right there with those three. Those are three examples. Every New Testament book was written primarily to a localized community of believers, to a local assembly of house churches in that region. So every community command was to be applied first within that church. Now, this doesn't mean, like I said before, we don't practice this with other Christians. We do. That's the scope of the community commands. The scope, the breadth of the community commands is with every Christian everywhere. However, the first place, the primary place where we practice these community commands is our local church community, because we are regularly, or should be regularly, around these Christian brothers and sisters more than the others. Think of the Christians that you know. Think of the ones that you see or spend the most time with. Who are they? If they're not in your household, where else are they? In this household. These brothers and sisters are the ones we are to love. We're commanded to love because they are the ones that get up under our skin the most. Okay? These are the brothers and sisters we are to forgive because they are the ones that offend and hurt us the most. These are the brothers and sisters we are to encourage because we see them possibly more frequently weighed down by life and struggles. These are the brothers and sisters we are to admonish because we can see them toying around with sin in their life. And simply by proximity and familiarity, going to church together then gives us the opportunity to do what? Speak into their life. this is why and where these community commands are supposed to be carried out, here in our local church first. Now, carrying out these commands may not always be simple in execution. How many of you have tried to admonish another brother or sister and that thing blow up in your face? How many of you have attempted to go pray for a brother or a sister and then somehow that prayer turned into something else? You're like, I don't know how we got here. Okay. Trying to do a good deed and that good deed gets taken and run with. Or maybe you feel forgotten because you're always on the giving end and not on the receiving end. Carrying out these commands may not always be simple in execution. However, it is simple and straightforward for what a family community looks like practically. Here's our first point. Because God designed them, these community commands, to be naturally done among the believers we would spend the most time with, those who assemble together as a local church. That's why it is this simple and straightforward, because it's meant to be done with those who are already around the most. God designed the community commands to be naturally done among the believers we would spend the most time around. But do you know what happens to this design of simplicity in community? What happens to the design of simplicity? Think about it. Yep. We complicate community by placing preference and busyness over obeying God's commands. So God designed simplicity, and because of who we are, we take what's simple and straightforward and we complicate it because we start adding a bunch of other stuff that got zero to do with his community commands. We became like Eve and Adam. God said, don't eat from the tree, and then we start adding other stuff into it. We complicate community by placing preference and busyness over obeying God's command. And again, I'm not talking about spending your every waking moment at church. Do not hear this and think, Pastor Chris wants me to be at church every single Sunday. Yes, I do, but that's not what I'm talking about. Pastor Chris told me I got to sign up for everything. No, I did not say that. That's not what I'm talking about. Community commands. These are the things we're supposed to do within the local church community. That's it. Where are they supposed to be done? Here, amongst one another. When are they supposed to be done? Whenever we're amongst one another. Okay? Yet if we're honest with ourselves, we do say no to community because it's not the way we want it. Think about the times, without realizing it, you were intentionally disobedient to God's community commands because it wasn't the way you wanted it to be done. It's not when it's most convenient for us. Or we just don't feel like it or simply don't want to. Hence the reason why I confessed that last Sunday. I purposely wanted to get up in front of y'all and tell y'all the truth. I don't really want to be here. But I was still here. Why? Because I chose obedience to God over my feelings. I chose obedience to God over my preference. My preference was to stay at home and say, bump it. But then I was like, but I've been called by God, given this office by God, equipped by God, and this is a glorious gift to be able to serve God and the privilege to be able to serve God in this manner. How dare I choose how I feel at the moment over being obedient to something that not everybody gets an opportunity to do? But preference will sometimes say, I don't feel like it, or I simply don't want to do it. So without realizing it, because we won't, again, if we're honest, we intentionally choose to disobey. That's preference. Busyness, on the other hand, is when we fill our could-be community time with other things. I don't know about you, because I do try to lovingly, I don't want to say correct because I don't want y'all to feel like you did anything wrong. I try to lovingly like adjust when people ask me, well, I know you're so busy, Pastor Chris. I'll pause and say, no, I'm not busy. I'll just try to find some time, or let's schedule it for when I do have time. Because I don't want busyness to be an excuse for why I can't do what I've been called to do as a shepherd. Busyness, on the other hand, is when we fill our could be community time with other things, either by choice. We have an option. I could do community, or I could do something else. Or because you have poor time management. You just lazy, undisciplined, or procrastinate. And therefore, you don't have time to be obedient because you're too busy trying to play catch up on everything else. If we can make time for leisure things and hobbies, then we have the time to obey God's community commands. We just don't see it as a priority to make the time for it. So again, if we're honest with ourselves, we would see we use busyness like preference to not be in community too. And remember, I'm not talking about spending your every waking moment here in this building. I'm talking about time spent with this local community in whatever way we try to make it sensibly available to you. Because guess what? Those who are trying to make ways for us to gather together, small or large, also were busy and have other priorities and commitments as well. We get it. Let us all choose obedience over preference or busyness. So just like with the question of, is it this simple? I do believe the answer to the how question is equally as straightforward. How do we or can we do this going forward, especially knowing the obstacles of preference and busyness that we all will face? So the answer to this question, which I'm going to give us, is not a new answer. You already know this. And this is true for how we are with the gospel. Often, the reason we are flippant and careless and we lack a sense of urgency with the gospel is because we've become familiar with the gospel. And the fact that we're saved and not facing hell we feel like we don't have anything else to worry about. Yet our family members, our friends, our neighbors, and our community that don't know Jesus, that's exactly where they're going. So our familiarity often turns down our obedience to do with the gospel what Christ has done for us. Same is true here with these how questions. This won't be new, but I do hope it'll stoke the fire for those of us who are doing it and reignite the fire for those who aren't. So, here we go. We can naturally carry out God's community commands in three ways. These three ways, and that's merely by following the simplicity of what we see in the New Testament. By doing life together, by serving together, and by knowing who your people are. Those are the three ways we can do God's community commands. By doing life together, by serving together, by knowing who your people are. I kept the notes up there because I'm going to keep running through this. By doing life together, that is, come to our gatherings as regularly as you can. Come to the large gatherings as much as you can. Clearly, that's worship service. That's our Sunday services. And we do, because we do make it available virtually for moments like last week. And because, you know, COVID is still here. It's like the bane of current existence right now, the thorn in all of our sides, the SpongeBob to all of our Squidwards. Like, that is what COVID is. Come to the large gatherings as much as you can. So worship services, and then ready? Church-wide events and functions that we may have. When we do something special, come to it. We do something missional, come participate with it, and so on, right? Come to smaller gatherings as much as you can. That's the discipleship classes that we'll offer. The Bible studies that we currently offer, which is just on Wednesday evenings, but the hope is that we might be able to offer some more at other times. CR, right? Other missional events, missional outreaches, or opportunities to hang out together, like the movies. I'm sad that we had COVID during the time where the Spider-Man came out and the Kurt Warner movie came out, like I got like separate text messages from different guys asking if I wanted to go to the movies. And I had to say to all of them, man, I'm so sorry. I got COVID. We're in the house. I'm stuck. But if it wasn't for that, I'd have said yes. Why? Because I don't really spend that kind of time with those guys outside of a Sunday service. So the fact that there was an opportunity for me to get up and hang out with them in the movies, I was like, yeah, I'd absolutely love that. But COVID. But that didn't stop them from getting together. You catching what I'm saying? Movies, sporting events, concerts, conferences, game nights, men and women's events, etc. Those are opportunities to hang out together. So if you are doing something, before you're quick to say, I'm going to just go do this by myself, maybe think, is there another guy or gal in the church I can text and say, y'all want to come and hang out? You might be shocked. They might say, yes, I was actually home alone, bored. Maybe on the verge of the giving into the temptation is something I typically do when I'm by myself. And that text message might be from the Holy Spirit as a way of escape. And then small groups, which is something I want us to attempt this year. Actually having community groups, right? And for those of you, this is not a knock, hear me. For those of you that miss adult Sunday school and are desiring for adult Sunday school to return, let me tell you something. Those first 6 to 8 months I was here, I evaled our current adult Sunday school. It was more of a small group, a community group, than it was an actual discipleship or Bible class. So if you are longing for what was adult Sunday school, guess what? Go start a group. Go join a group and you'll get your community again. It's not that you can't do those things. We just need other people than the 20 people that serve and all over the place in the church to step up. So you got groups. Those are ways, smaller gatherings that we can come together. Then turn with me to Hebrews 10. Of course, I want us to see a scripture on this. And we know this. That's why I said these answers aren't new. Maybe it'll stoke or reignite the fire for us. Hebrews 10. Originally, I wanted to just read 24 and 25. But for the sake of the importance of obeying this command, I'm going to start at verse 19. Because we have to see that it's tethered to the atonement of Christ that our community is anchored in, therefore why we do what God is commanding us to do. Verse 19, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, amen, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, the household, the family, the ecclesia of God, here goes our imperatives. Because of the atonement, because of the freedom that we have due to Jesus's death, His resurrection, the fact that he is our high priest, because of that reality, here are the instructions that follow. 21, 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed by pure water. That let us, that plural term, that's not let us draw near like in a symboline, that is, let us draw near to God together. That's what that is. That's that spurring one another on. We got to study scripture here, but let's just say we could just put time with God. What do we do with other believers? Spend time with God together. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Let us collectively draw near to God since our hearts are clean now. Worship. Then he goes on, verse 23, another command. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. The gospel, the truths of God. You ready? Let us spur one another on to not let go of the things that saved our soul and we know to be true when everything else in the world is telling us it's not. Or asking us to rewrite it because it doesn't fit wherever they are in life. Are you catching what I'm saying? Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without swerving off the straight and narrow path. But we can only do that together, he says. Since he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, next one. And let us, Now, it says consider up there. It does, consider. If you want, if you have consider in your translation, circle that and write somewhere next to it, watch out. Consider, we hear consider and we think. We think ponder, right? Isn't that the way it's, the context of this term in the Greek is not merely thinking about what to do with one another. It's watching out for one another. That changes the complexity of simply, let me be considerate of you. Let me consider how I can. No. Let me watch out. Look for ways to do what the next imperatives are, the next instructions are, to provoke. If you got provoke in your translation, circle that. If you have an NLT, man, I love the way the NLT translates this. Motivate. That's a good one. Because provoke for my A-type people might be push. Yeah, right? I'm gonna push you. Yeah, not everybody can jump. Not everybody got strong legs. Don't push people. Okay? But motivate says what? Let me whet your appetite. Let me help pump you up. Let me, for the fitness people, let me be your spotter. For my CR people, let me be your sponsor. You catching what I'm saying? That's the kind of context here. Let us watch out for one another to motivate love. Motivate love. I want to help stir up your love and your good works. Then he continues, and not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing. So you think there are folk today, I think there are folk today that choose to willingly stay away from the community. This isn't the only time in history where this has been a problem. COVID wasn't the issue. This was happening back then in the first century. As some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. So that not neglecting to gather and encourage are all about the gathering. Not neglecting to gather together, but when you gather together, encourage each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching. All of that is in the context of community. We are to draw near to God together. We are to hold on to the confession of our hope together. And we are to watch out for one another to motivate, to stir up love and good works. And we are to not neglect gathering together, but encourage one another to gather together. And when we're gathering together, all the more as we see that day approaching. That's doing life together, y'all. Apostle Peter also affirms this same sentiment in 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. In that passage, he motivates believers to do life together in love, in prayer, in welcoming each other into their homes without complaint. And I get it. We're cautious now because of COVID. Guess what they were facing in the first century? Death. I'm just saying, we truly do think the state of our country and the state of our world is as if other Christians at other parts in history hadn't faced something similar. They had, and worse. Because at least at the moment, our country is still quasi-pro-religion, so we can do this without the government coming in and shooting us up. Okay? Mind you, in the midst of that, the thought, dude, if we gather together and the Romans find out or the Jews find out that we're gathering together, and for the Jews it's to teach their Messiah has come, which is blasphemy to them, we're going to get persecuted for that. Let's still keep meeting. And knowing that at the moment, we're not too much of a problem to the Roman Empire, but as we would see later on throughout the beginning of church history, it was a problem to the Roman Empire. They were then killed for gathering together. And guess what they kept doing? So in the face, still, doesn't mean we can't be wise, but in the face of a pandemic where there's the possibility that you could catch COVID and die, Should that mean you still disobey God? It means you do what? You trust God in your obedience, God, and your obedience to him, to honor your obedience to him and keep you safe or call you home. So you gotta win-win. Peter says the same thing that Paul said. And then Peter adds, Hebrews, and both of them had the caveat of all because the end is near. It's the first century. They're talking about the end is near. How much more is the end near now in 2022? All the more because the end is near, and so that God can be glorified through Jesus in everything. What stands out to the people in the world when Christians obey their God in the midst of the world burning? Y'all still obey, even though you see the way the state of things are? Yeah, because we trust God. That's why we obey. All right, let's do in life together. I actually have it in my note. Don't preach through these passages. I don't even listen to my own self. All right. Number two, by serving together. That is, participate in the ministries of the church as you're able. This is using your gifts, your skills, your experience, your passions. You ready? And your availability within the church community for God's glory and the edification of the church. But this is not solely about serving on a team. It also includes how we care for and support one another when there are needs that we can meet. And we saw that when we looked in the book of Acts last week. The church, the people that make up the local ecclesia, the local assembly, does the ministry. The church does the ministry. The church does the service of the church. Otherwise, there is no ministry. There is no serving one another when there are no people or not enough people to serve. You do know, and I've been curbing myself from saying this, but I feel the need to just say this matter-of-factly. When we ask for volunteers, it is not because we're thinking, you ready? We just want more people. It's not because of that purely, okay? Like as if you're, those of you on the receiving end are kind of like, oh, they always keep asking volunteers. I see enough people back there. Yeah, but if you haven't gone to the team that's requesting volunteers, then you might not understand the true needs of that team and why they're asking for more volunteers. Shannon's team, 2 weeks, like Dagner, all of them had COVID. She was down to pretty much asking people who had never worked on her team, can y'all just come hold the camera, please? Now, let me say this to you. What if there weren't people that stepped up and said, sure, there went you guys watching service online from home. All because other people who might have the availability, but maybe not the skill, still weren't willing to just simply say yes to God by serving their church, and therefore an area in our church would have had to stop. If it wasn't for Brother Bob, thank you, Bob. And if it wasn't for me having the time, actually, let me phrase that, the Spirit telling me to use the time while we're quarantined to spend time developing other guys so that if the time comes and I'm not available, there's other people to step up and teach, then when I got COVID, I wouldn't have been able to call on Justin and Chris Blanchard to step up and teach on short notice. So what would have happened? Y'all have went without somebody preaching. Are you catching what I'm saying? The people that make up the church do the service, do the ministry of the church. And if there are no people or not enough people to do the ministries of the church, guess what happens? There is no ministry of the church. Turn to Ephesians 4. See this from Paul. Pick up in verse 7. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given to every single person that is born again in Jesus Christ. And this grace is a specific kind of grace, talking about gifts. These are grace gifts. Verse 8, for it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. Here it is, verse 11. And he gave, these are gifts, he gave gifts, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That would be executive leadership in the church. Look at it like that, okay? Verse 12, and he gave the gifts to these particular offices or these particular roles, the gifts of these roles for verse 12, the equipping of the saints, the equipping of believers for the work of ministry. Some gifts and callings are specific to equip other people to fulfill their gifts and callings to God, to build up the body of Christ. Verse 13, until all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of God's Son. I'm going to pause. So I want you to notice something. I didn't read the beginning of chapter 4, but I want you to write a cross-reference to verse 13. So he says, gifts were given to equip the saints for the works of ministry, to build up the body until we all reach unity in the faith. Verse 3, he starts the same way, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So I want you to notice that. Part of the way that we reach unity in the faith and part of the way that we make effort, every effort to keep unity in the Spirit is using your gifts to build up the body of Christ. I don't think many of us have ever attached serving God based on the gifts, skills, and abilities he's given us to fighting for unity. But that's what Paul is saying here. Continues growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, here it is, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. The only way the body grows is when every part of the body does its part. There we go. So from this passage in Ephesians, the second way we can and we are to naturally carry out God's community commands is by serving together. Here's the third one. Lord have mercy, it's 11:12. By knowing who your people are, you are only as connected in the church as your connections are in the church. Know who your people are, because who your people are is how you're connected in the church, because they are your connections in the church. For example, Apostle Paul mentions numerous names in his letters. These are people he led to faith, people he discipled, people he served with, some people he praised, and some he had disputes and falling outs with. But there are only a few people he repeatedly and always warmly mentions in his letters, and we also see in the book of Acts. For Paul, these five gents are his people. Timothy, 19 times he mentions Timothy throughout his letters, and then he gives him two whole letters. The second one, Titus, 12 times he mentions Titus throughout his letters, and then writes Titus a whole letter. Silas, O Silvanus, 16 times he's mentioned. We see that in Acts and through other letters. The fourth and fifth one, Tychicus, 5 times he's mentioned. And then we see that all throughout the book of Acts. And then Ephesians, Colossians, Timothy, and Titus. And then Luke, 3 times Luke is mentioned. And Luke is the author of Acts from his time with Paul. That's the whole, you know what qualified Luke to write Acts? He was discipled by Apostle Paul and a fellow sojourner with him when Paul was traveling and doing his gospel ministry. That's what qualified Luke to write the book of Acts. And those five are Paul's people. That's Paul's people. Repeatedly, he mentions them, and he mentions them in warm ways. That's Paul's people and his connection to the other churches. Just like there is a web of evangelism, I mentioned that some time ago, the web of evangelism is that every person that gets saved wasn't saved by one sole person. It was by other people who planted and watered the seeds. And those other people that planted and watered the seeds that led to that one person's salvation are the strands of the web that caught that person in salvation in Christ. Just like there is a web of evangelism, there is also a web of community. No one person can touch and connect with every single person in the local church. It requires every member to touch and connect with every member. It requires everybody. Otherwise, somebody is going to fall through the cracks. If, especially that some person, that one person or group of people are waiting for me or just the deacons to touch base with them. Ever heard the saying, it takes a village to raise a child? To modify that for us, it takes a village to be a village. That's the web of community. I wanted to draw this, but I knew I wasn't going to have no time, and it looked like I ain't got no time to finish the rest of my sermon, but the Ravens ain't playing. And it's not like y'all rushing to get out in 13-degree weather, are you? Probably not, okay? So I put it up there on the slide. So here's the web of community. You ready? Pastor Chris, that's me. That sounded really weird saying that in third person. Okay. I can only touch a certain amount of people, okay? And my people, as you see, I broke them in five groups. I spend a lot of time with the staff. I spend time with the deacons. I spend time with the directors. I spend time with some particular leaders that I might have just forged a relationship with. And I spend some time with members that I might have forged a relationship with. Or we spend time together in classes or Bible studies. And then from that, we tend to just see each other and catch up wherever we were the last time. So that's me. That's my five. It's my five groups of people. And that's really my limit in the church. If you don't fall into one of those groups, we're going to be friendly with one another. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, but that's probably as far as it's going to go. Okay? Yet, my five, those groups, five groups that I touch other people as well. They touch some leaders and they touch some members. And some of those leaders and members might not be the leaders and members that I touch. Okay? And then all of those particular groups that my five touched and who they touch another group as well. There's some overlap there. All of us together will touch every person in some way. I can't touch the people on the outer margins, but the people that I touch can touch some other people who can touch the people on the outer margins that I might not ever get a chance to touch. When every member is touching and connecting with others who are also touching and connecting with others, then you can see the web of community at play. The village is being a village. However, if you have little to no connections here, then you won't feel connected here. If you have little to no connections here for whatever reason. You don't come. You're not plugged in a team. You're not in a group or a class or a Bible study. You don't come to CR, something like that. If you're not doing the things we laid out, life together and serving together, then you probably don't know who your people are, and you feel disconnected because you are disconnected, not because we have disconnected you. Thus, you don't know who your people are because you haven't found them yet. Based on the three scriptures we looked at, what's the importance of following God's community commands in these three simple ways? Clearly, because he commanded them. Always, primarily, it's obedience. It's worship. That's why. But I want to actually give us the particular importances so that we see why these three matter so much, as simple as they are to be doing, even though they might have some issues in execution at times. First, as we read in Hebrews 10, the first importance is because of the riches we share in Christ. then also, as we saw with each passing day, the end draws near, and only we know what the end holds and the tribulations we all will face until the return of Jesus. So we do life together as often as we can because only we can encourage one another in these last days. Both Hebrews and Apostle Peter indicated that as the end gets closer and closer, our community with one another should become closer and closer. This is also what we see Jesus sought to do with his disciples as his time on earth was coming to an end on the night before he would be crucified. We're talking less than 16 hours before Jesus would be crucified. His end is down to 16 hours. What does he do? He pulls his disciples in and says, "Let me wash your feet. Do communion with me. Come with me to Gethsemane. Pray with me. Stay awake with me." As his end on earth drew closer and closer, he tried to draw closer within their community. Second, as we read in Ephesians 4, serving together helps keep us united in the Spirit, helps the church grow in love, and helps the church mature in Christ with what we know and believe, which then means serving together can help the church not be caught up in false teachings, because discipleship is also happening when we use our gifts and our callings to serve one another. But Paul says this is only by the proper working of each individual part. Every part has to do their part because Jesus has fitted and knitted his body together by every supporting ligament. Every one of us, every last one of us, no matter your age, no matter what you think is a lack of skill or abilities, does not matter. No matter if you're a new believer or you've been saved all your little life, whatever the case is, does not matter. Every one of us is needed for the ministry of the church, just like every part of our physical body is needed for us to function. We need the measure of grace Jesus has given to you, just like you need the measure of grace Jesus has given to us. Third, as was noted in Paul's relationships in the web of community, God has connections just for you in this church. But you have to connect with the church in the ways God has designed to discover those connections he has for you. You aren't connected because you're probably not doing community God's way. You want to be more connected? Do community God's way. And along the way, you will find your people who are seeking to do the same. God knows your people needs more than you or we do, which means when we all focus on following his community commands, he will meet our people needs with those who are doing or possibly looking for the same thing in our local church community. All right, and I'm wrapping up. So when as I seek to close, which is another couple minutes, hey, Shannon, I saw you got two more songs left, right? No, we're going to do them two songs. You got one? Extend it. No, seriously. No, we missed last week. Like, I like y'all too much to just be wanting to rush out of here. So, we can sing to Jesus a little bit more, right? We can worship together, right? Okay. I'm just saying that because I'm looking at the time like, man, bump it, man. Let's worship. Let's spend some time together. Okay. All right. As a flower is nourished and blossoms because of its immersion in the nutrients of the soil, so are we when we plant ourselves in God's design for community. The more immersed you are in community, the more nourished you'll be with what you need to help you blossom. And remember, to be a community doesn't mean we share everything in common or have to be united on every single thing. It means we have a common unity on certain essentials, and it's those community essentials that bring us together and keep us together. And then within that community, as we do life together and serve together, we will build friendships to varying degrees with other believers that we have more chemistry and things in common with. What a wonder and a joy and simplicity in how God designed community for his family. So here are two ways to respond. If you're already doing these things, great. Praise God that you are. Then count the benefits of the community and thank God for his blessings in your life by way of it. I too, and those who lead in other areas and those you have been a blessing to, we also thank God for his blessings in our life by way of you. For those of you not doing what we explored today, don't wait any longer. Start it up. This year, you want a New Year's resolution? Get plugged into community. That's a New Year's resolution. Hence our vision, community matters because family matters. Hence the whole month of a ministry fair, because we really want you to see not only what the ministries are and about, but some areas that you can jump in and get plugged into. Hence our weekly announcements to always remind you of the things going on in our church and maybe some of the needs of our church, etc. We want to help you find some ways to get plugged into this family community where God has sovereignly placed you. You are not a member of Northwest or interested in becoming a member of Northwest by accident. You are here because of God's providential direction in your life. That's why you're here. So plug in, then begin to notice the benefits of this community and thank God for his blessings in your life by way of it, as we will also for however you will or you are a blessing to us. And let me quickly say this to curb any misplaced expectations, like I've been trying to do along the way. We should not have the expectation that community will happen perfectly or that this will always be satisfying. Don't have that expectation. It won't, because we are involved. We, those who regularly fall short of the glory of God, all miss the mark, okay? Our expectation should be that God will honor our obedience to his community commands and remind us through whatever means he chooses why being a local church community and of believers is worth whatever the sacrifices are, is worth whatever the hurts that may happen, is worth, for my people that serve regularly, the exhaustion. And it's worth the lumps that come with it. It's worth it, but we gotta go to God and say, God, remind me of the worth, because you saw it was worth the son's life. Help me to be reminded of the worth of your community. And I definitely had some examples, but I ain't got no time, because I can speak personally of the times that the Spirit has encouraged me through individuals, through groups, and through successes in our church, why it's worth whatever I lose and sacrifice along the way. So don't expect our church to be or do community perfectly or always satisfactory. Instead, expect God to honor your obedience to him and remind you why the local church family community is worth the cost. All right, Shannon, you and your team can come. We need each other, church. It may not be a want, but it is definitely a necessity. We need each other, church. We are benefited by each other, church. Next to my family, the greatest arena that the Lord has done the most sanctifying work in my life for his glory and my benefit has been the local church. We are benefited by each other, church. We help produce growth with one another because of each other, church. An unbeliever can't spur you on in Christ. Only another believer can. An unbeliever, you ready? The Lord might use an unbeliever to convict you. But he uses your fellow brothers and sisters to do what? Spur you, walk with you, encourage you, help you to look more like Jesus. We help produce growth with one another because of each other. God is glorified when we are together, church. He is glorified when his children, God is that daddy, that mama, that grandparent that always wants all the family members to come to their house for Thanksgiving. You know what I'm talking about? Or Christmas. You know, you get your kids get married, they go off, and you're like, which parents' house are they going? Which in-laws' house are they going to come home to? God's like, y'all always coming to mine. All the time. Okay? God is glorified when we are together, when his kids gather together in his living room. Around his table, there is a smile on the face of God. He is glorified when we're together. So let us not forsake his local community he's placed us in, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord getting closer. Amen? Respond to the Lord however you need to. Our deacons will be up here along with some of their wives as well. So if you do want prayer, know that this space is open and somebody will be up here to pray with you. And as always, I'll be available after service to talk and pray. If there's any unbeliever here, hey, we invite you, not merely to our community. We invite you to the community of God. We invite you, God invites you into his home through Jesus Christ. Please respond to him this morning.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.